Now, if you would turn again this evening to Romans chapter 8, and we read once again something of that breaking of the power of cancel sin and those in whom Christ has granted the workings of his gospel. Romans chapter 8, reading once more the first 17 verses of the chapter. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemns sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and of children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Amen. The Lord bless his word. This evening in our sermons, this chapter 8 of Paul's epistle to the Romans, I want us to look at something that comes before us in the course of the chapter and which belongs to a man or a woman's salvation in Jesus Christ the Saviour, right at the commencement of that salvation and then as a verification of that salvation all the days of their life thereafter. What that thing is, of course, is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God in the hearts and the minds of those who are believers truly in Jesus Christ the Saviour. And it's that indwelling of the Spirit of God that is brought before us in verses 9 and 10 and 11 of the chapter to begin with, and is brought before us most pointedly through the use of that little word if in the course of those verses. Verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And in verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And then in verse 11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. In the previous set of verses, you remember from last time, the Lord's Apostle Paul has spoken about two types of people, those who are after the flesh and those who are after the Spirit, those who mind the things of the flesh and those who mind the things of the Spirit. And those two types of people, of course, are in reality those who are still unbelievers in Jesus Christ as the only Lord and Saviour of their soul, and those who have come to believe in Christ and trust in Christ as the only way into the presence of God forever. And the one and only thing that causes those two types of people to be different is that one type, those who have come to believe in Christ, have been born again of the Holy Spirit of God. And those who have never yet come to believe in Christ have never yet been born again of the Holy Spirit of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ makes that fact abundantly clear. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And then he goes on to say, marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again. And as we said last time, Paul is not dealing with the depths of depravity that human nature can sink to when it acts in the flesh in that sense, unrestrained or uninfluenced, not even intimidated by the things of God. He's not speaking about the depths of depravity that the flesh can fall to. He is simply dealing at this point with the fact that we are all born of the flesh. Each and every one of us is born of the flesh. And we are in the flesh until those days, that day when we come to be born of the Spirit, born again of the Spirit of God, and so go on in the things of Jesus Christ the Saviour. And all of that comes about, you see, by the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within us, setting up his abode within us at the very beginning and dwelling within us all the days of our life. In that verse 11 of the chapter, which we'll come to more fully next week, the Lord's apostle is speaking there about the Spirit's great completing work, when he will complete all of this work that he has begun to the glory of Christ the Saviour. He will quicken, he says, our mortal bodies on that great morning of the resurrection of the dead. In the verses that follow on from that, he is speaking about how we are to conduct ourselves in various ways, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells within us. But first of all, he sets before us the fact that for all who believe in Christ, those people are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. And it's this truth, it's this fact of the Word of God, that in the believer in Jesus Christ there has taken place that work by the Holy Spirit of God, where the Holy Spirit of God makes his abode and dwells within the believing child of God. And it's that indwelling as such, then, that I want us to look at very simply this evening, and then next time we'll move on to that great completing work and that ongoing work of the Holy Spirit of God as he dwells within the people of the living God. Now, like all the subjects in Romans, it's a big, big subject. So just to tie our thoughts together, we'll look at something of the promise of the indwelling of the Spirit of God, and then the purpose, or indeed the purposes for the indwelling of the Spirit of God, and some of the practicalities that come out of that, or should come out of that, in our daily lives. So first of all, something of the promise, and the promises of God, my friends, are so precious. And unless and until we hold firm to the promises of God, we live a stunted Christian life. That's without doubt, without doubt. And this is a great promise that is set before us on the pages of the Word of God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. And that promise of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God in the lives of God's people is something that was voiced away back in the Old Testament scriptures of the Word of God, but which, of course, came to its fullness in the appearing of Jesus Christ to be our Lord and Saviour. It's those terms of the new covenant again, which God gave through the prophet Ezekiel. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my Spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. This is a gospel promise, voiced away back in those Old Testament days, and says the Lord, I will put my spirit within you. That's the very essence of the work of the gospel of God's redeeming grace in the hearts and souls of men and women. He promises that. Away back in those Old Testament days. That doesn't mean that the people of God in those Old Testament days didn't have the presence of God in their midst and in all of their affairs. And all you have to do is read through the Old Testament scriptures of God and you'll see that to be the fact over and over again. But it was with the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and the performing of all the work that his Father had sent him into the world to do, it was on the completion of all of that that the Holy Spirit of God, the third person in the triune Godhead, it was then that he would really take up his abode with the people of God, make his dwelling within the people of God for as long as this world should ever last. You remember those words of our Savior in the upper room before he went to the cross? It is expedient, he says, for you that I go away. Away to the death of the cross. For if I go not away, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will not come on to you. And when Christ would have finished all the work of our salvation, as far as accomplishing all that was necessary for the salvation of men, then the Holy Spirit would come forth from the Father and the Son, applying all of that work that Christ had performed through his death on the cross. And indeed, it's that application that our Lord made that night to that man Nicodemus, where he spoke to that man Nicodemus in the way that he did. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a, well, our Lord says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You see, Christ is referring back to those words of his Father through Ezekiel the prophet. I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. When Christ says a man must be born of water, that's got nothing to do with baptism. You can sprinkle a child or dip an adult from now to doomsday, and if they haven't been born again, it means absolutely nothing whatsoever. And when Christ says you must be born of water, he is simply saying, as in the words of the Lord through Ezekiel, that just as water cleanses the body, the Holy Spirit cleanses the soul. A man must be born indeed of the Spirit of God. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And all of that promise of the coming of the Spirit to dwell within the hearts of those who would believe in Christ, all of that promise Christ takes up, you see, accomplishes the work necessary for the performance of it, and then indeed applies what would be done once he would have accomplished that work. And in that upper room also, in the city of Jerusalem before Christ went to the cross, you have what you might say one of the definitive words concerning this indwelling of the Spirit of God. You'll know the words well. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. And in fact, when you look at those words of the Saviour, there's a build-up almost, there's an ascending order in the words that Christ says. Now, without being too definite about it, but you can see that. Our Lord says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. that he may abide with you, that he might be in your midst, that he might be there with you every day that you live. That's the promise. As Christ had abode with them for that period of time, he says, I'll pray the Father, he will send another comforter, and he will abide with you. He will be there with you. In verse 17, he says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot see, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you. He's alongside of you, even now, he is reminding them. He is alongside you, even now. But he says, the day will come when he will not only be alongside of you in that sense, but he will be in you. He will be in you. And that day would come when Christ would go to the cross and ascend to his Father, and the Holy Spirit would come in all the fullness of the promise, in which the promise of the indwelling of the Spirit of God was to come to pass. The Spirit had not yet come, says the apostle, because the Christ was not yet glorified. He hadn't yet gone to the cross. Yet at the same time, he was there in that measure. But he says there will come a day when he will come in the fullness of the promise. I will put my Spirit within you. And on that day, he shall come and he shall dwell in you. In you. That's stupendous, my friends. Stupendous. And you know what our trouble is as the people of God? As one said long ago, our God is too small. Not that he's small, but in our eyes and in our hearts and our understanding, we very often see him as too small. And this is a stupendous thing, that the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth and promise, that he will come and set up his dwelling in the people of God, in the people of the living God. And it's that promise, you see, that the Lord's apostle, by the Holy Spirit of God, takes up and speaks about in those verses in Romans chapter 8. But ye are not in the flesh. He's speaking about Christians, believers. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And it's part and parcel of being a child of the living God, that the Spirit of the living God dwells within us. It's that promise of Christ, and let me just say this as well, that promise of Christ is backed home by the prayer of Christ. And whatever you do, don't miss that fact as well. You see, our Lord says in those words in the upper room, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, even the Spirit of truth. That's a Trinitarian verse. Christ says, I will pray, and I will pray to the Father, and he will give you the Spirit of truth. And Christ is praying for that promised indwelling, promised so long ago under the terms of the gospel, and we mustn't dismiss that in any way. You might say, how often does Christ pray? How long does Christ pray? And the answer to that is always and continuously. He ever lives to make intercession for us. So we will have the Spirit with us and within us in accordance not only with the promise, but with the prayers of our great high priest to bring that promise to pass. By token of the promise, by token that he prayed that the promise might be given to us, we have all of that to take to our hearts and our souls. We don't always apprehend it or comprehend it. There is that aspect where we can grieve the Spirit of God. Terrible condition for a professing child of God to get themselves into. No use to the world, no use to themselves, no use to the church when they get themselves in that position. But at the same time, there is this tremendous prayer of Christ concerning the promise that was given in relation to the gospel, I will pray the Father, and he will give you the Holy Spirit, and he shall be and dwell in you. And only when we can conceive of Christ not praying for us, only then can we conceive of the Spirit not abiding with us and dwelling in us to the praise of the name of the Saviour. So whatever the depths, there are depths unfathomable, I'm sure you could say, the indwelling of the Spirit of God is a precious truth, a basic fact of the gospel. And it's that basic fact of the gospel that the Lord's Apostle takes up and sets before us in these particular verses in Romans. A promise, and a promise indeed, that we are to lay hold of. Now, something of the purpose for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. And I suppose in a sense, all you have to do is to refer to those verses in the Epistle to the Romans. As I've said, there comes that completing work when that Spirit who dwells in us shall raise us up at the last day in the resurrection. But then down to the practicalities, you see the purpose of the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in us. In verse 12, where Paul, after he has spoken about this indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God, then applies it. And he says, Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And the Holy Spirit of God, my dear friends, is given to us and for us for the mortifying of this flesh in which we live all the days of our life. He's not given as a gift without purpose. He's given as a gift with a great purpose. And the great purpose is that we go on endeavouring to be the people of God that have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ the Saviour. As I say, that comes in the next part of the chapter, but for now, he's simply speaking about the fact that the Spirit of God dwells in you if you're a believing child of God. One of the most comprehensive statements concerning that comes when Paul writes his epistle to the Corinthians. Again, they're well-known verses. He says, Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Ye are the temples of God. And the impact wouldn't have been lost on those Corinthians. Corinth, like Ephesus, was a town that was full of temples to this deity or the next deity. And so Paul says, You, the believing people of God in Corinth, you are the temples of God. And the Spirit of the living God makes his abode in the temples of God that you are. And there's nothing more clear in Scripture that the purpose of the Holy Spirit of God indwelling a child of God is for the worship and the praise and the honor of God all the days of our life. And insofar as we don't seek to worship and praise and honour God aright, to that extent we are not living in the promise of the Spirit of God dwelling within us. You take all of that concept of a temple, you and I being temples of the living God with the Spirit of God dwelling within us, and all the sanctity and all the sacredness that is bound up in that kind of language. And whatever else is involved in the indwelling of the Spirit of God, this one thing is sure. The purpose of his indwelling is to make us fit temples for the dwelling of the Spirit and the glory of God, our God. Later on in the course of this chapter 8 of Romans, we're told about one of the great activities of the Holy Spirit of God on our behalf, and it's in the issue of our praying, and praying assuredly is one of the aspects of our worship and our praise to God as those in whom the Spirit of God dwells. Comes in verse 26. He says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And just to try and envisage that, my friends, that the Holy Spirit of God is before the throne of God, pouring out intercessory prayers on our behalf, taking our prayers and all the infirmities of our prayers and presenting them before the throne of God. And that whole fervent manner that is spoken about there. He makes intercession with groanings which cannot be uttered. And this also, he makes all of these intercessions in accordance with the absolute perfect will of God for our hearts and our lives. You see, he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And when we pray, and we very often have to say when we ask for things, not my will, but thine be done, the Holy Spirit knows what that will is, and he makes that intercession in accordance with that perfect will. And the Spirit of God dwelling in the heart, in the mind, in the life, in the innermost being of a child of God, all of that stupendous thought is to come before us. But not only that, for you see, the Holy Spirit of God, who is before the throne of God, presenting our prayers to God, is also within us, prompting our prayers towards God. He is there presenting our prayers. He is here prompting the prayers and promoting the prayers. That's part of the purpose of the indwelling of the Spirit of God. You know how Paul writes to the Galatians? God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, our Father. Indeed, he goes on to say in this chapter 8 of Romans in verse 14, for we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And if a man or a woman or a young person intelligibly and knowingly calls God their Father and is able to call God their Father, all of that is through the presence of the Spirit of God in their innermost beings, making his dwelling in their hearts and in their souls. It's the Spirit of God, you see, who assures the heart of the person that God is their Father, the one in whom he dwells. He assures their heart, and he activates that heart to cry, Abba, Father. Our Father, which art in heaven. Don't you know what you were? You were a child of your old father, the devil. And my dear friends, I'll say this till my dying day, I hate and detest self-righteousness in any form, in any professing child of God, for they have never learned Christ aright. And the fact that they are what they are, by the grace of the Son of God who loved them and gave himself for them. And when we're able to look away from that old father and lift up our hearts and say, my Father in heaven, that's the Spirit of God dwelling in the heart and the soul of that person. And not only does the Spirit of God stand before the throne or appear before the throne in heaven, but he is also in our hearts, says the Apostle. God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, causing us to cry, Abba, Father, and indeed crying for us, Abba, Father. So know ye not that you're the temples of the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit, as the temples of the living God, dwells within you. In that personal fashion, that is assuredly the case, all in accordance with the promise of God given all that year, those years before, and with regards to the purposes of God as well. God has promised that His Spirit would dwell in those who are professing Christ, and that indwelling of the Spirit had great purpose in view, and supremely in a sense, that purpose that was in view was the worship and the praise and the honour of the Saviour of our souls. And then let me just say this as well. Not only in the individual personal child of God, but the Holy Spirit of God indwells the Church of God. Every Church of God worth the name in any sense whatsoever, because the Church is the dwelling place of the Spirit of the living God, and that also in accordance with God's will and purpose. In the last few verses of his epistle to the Ephesians, the Lord's Apostle uses four descriptions with regards to the Church of Christ, the people of God in the Church of Christ, and those descriptions draw our eyes to something absolutely peculiar and absolutely particular. He speaks first of all about the church being like a city. He says, now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Not fellow citizens in Ephesus, they were that. They were fellow citizens of the other citizens of the city of Ephesus. But he says, you have become fellow citizens with the saints of God. You all live in a city, you see, and the church, one of the great titles of the church now and in the coming day is as a city. And so he's speaking about the Church of the Living God as being like a city. But then he takes us into the city and he takes us to a house within the city. And he says, now therefore you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And you see, he's drawing our eyes inward. And he says, not only are you a city, but you're like a house within the city. And then he tells us that that house is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And then he tells us what kind of a house it is. In fact, it's a temple. It's not just an ordinary house. It's not a secular house, it's a sacred house. It's a temple. And then he tells us about the function of the temple. He says it is a habitation of God by the Spirit, through the Spirit. You see how he takes that whole picture of the church, or a church. He's writing to a local church, to the church at Ephesus. And he takes that picture of the city, the house that is like a temple not like the pagan temples, but a habitation of Jehovah through the Spirit. And my dear friends, if only we grasped some of these things as we ought to do, that when the people of God meet as the people of God, dependent on the grace of God, bought by the blood of God's dear Son, it is in this capacity that they meet, a habitation of God by the Spirit. Paul writes to Timothy personal letters, as you would say, but Timothy also was in the city of Ephesus. And he says, these things write I unto you, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Our behaviour in the church of God will always be monitored by our belief in what the church of God really is. And the church of God, and it has degenerated into an organization or a club or a secular society. But the church of God that we are to seek to be part of in our worship and praise is the habitation of God by the Spirit. And the Spirit of God dwells in all those indeed who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. That's the promise. The purpose is the worship and praise of his name, and we are to follow out and follow after that purpose in our lives. See, let me put it to you like this, that the church, the believers, the whole corporate body, if you like, the church of our Lord Jesus Christ stands midway between what God ever intended and what God will fully bring to pass. You see, you would have to say this, would you not? That the great intention of God in creating man at the beginning was so that they would dwell together. Now, without going into all the eternal decrees or anything else, from our perspective, when God created man in the garden and gave Adam his wife and so on, it was so that they would dwell together. And indeed, they did dwell together. The habitation was set up. The dwelling together took place. All of that we read. We're able to perceive a little of it in those opening chapters of Genesis. It became ruptured. The communion was broken. And on account of that then, man was put out of the Garden of Eden. That standing illustration of the fact that that total dwelling of man and God together had been fractured. And so you have that where they are driven out of the garden, but in a sense, the way into the presence of God yet stood open. Man could still come and dwell with God. God would still dwell with man in that sense. And that's why you've got all of that approach by Abel at the beginning. And he is accepted before God. And then you get that great chapter 11 of the Epistle to the Hebrews. And all those antediluvian fathers, the ones who went before the flood, Abel and Enoch and Noah, and how they came to God and indeed knew something of the presence of God in their lives. And then the patriarchs, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And then when God creates Israel as a nation, and in a very tangible way, he sets up his dwelling with them in the tabernacle that they were to make in the wilderness. And I will dwell with you, he says, and you shall be my people and I will be your God. And the cloud of glory that was there in the tabernacle, all of those things, you see, that were taking place. And then the temple, when David desired in his heart to build a house for God, not just a tent, but a house, great stones and pillars and artwork, wherein God might dwell in the midst of the people. A habitation of God in that sense for that time. David didn't do it. It was left to Solomon to do it. And indeed, although God can never be confined within walls or on the roof, still withal, God dwelt in that house, and when Solomon dedicated it, the glory of God, it says, filled the house. So you have all of this intention, but it was fractured. But yet God gives these hints all along that that intention will be fulfilled. And my dear friends, it became fulfilled when the Word became flesh and tabernacled amongst us. And when God made his dwelling in this world of ours for that period of time in his beloved Son, and indeed that dwelling was now drawing near and will come to its conclusion in Christ the Saviour. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. That's how Paul backs home that call to us as to how we should behave ourselves without controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And we are able to dwell together as the people of God in the house of God, he's saying, because Christ came to dwell with us when he came into this world. And then there will come the fulfillment of it all. And that is when the cry goes up in the book of the Revelation, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them." Not in a partial sense, not just Christ coming into the world for that given period of time to accomplish our salvation, but when all of that intention at the beginning comes to be restored and comes to its fullness. It's that final work that the apostle is referring to in that verse 11. "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." And with our mortal bodies raised up and our spirits brought to be united with them, so shall we ever be with the Lord. And we shall dwell with the Lord in the house of the Lord forever. What about the present time? The future hasn't yet come. We are still in that period of time when we look for the fullness of God dwelling with us and we dwelling with God. But what the whole of the Bible speaks about is this: yet we can have in part what we can have, will have in perfection in that last eternal day. And it's not to lose that, or not to neglect that, or not to endanger that in any way in the course of our life. The whole church, the whole universal church of Christ, as we normally speak in those terms, is the habitation of God by the Spirit. Each and every local church, duly ordained under Christ, is the habitation of God by the Spirit. It's not a club where we all have our own way. It's where God rules and God reigns. And every believer in Christ is a habitation of God by the Spirit. And that's what the Word of God sets before us time after time after time. And to make great practical use of that, my dear friends, great practical use all the days of our life. You see, aren't there times, well, I'll speak about myself and you judge yourself. Aren't there times when we live with regards to the promise of the indwelling Spirit of God that we hardly know he's in the house? And you know how it is. Sometimes you come into your house if you've been away, and maybe a member of your family has come into the house in the meantime, and suddenly they appear. And you say, "I didn't know you were here." That's sometimes how we behave when it comes to the promise of the indwelling of the Spirit of God. "I didn't know you were here." And we're to endeavor to amend that. Because although the promise is yea and amen, the apprehending of all the promises of God belong to us as God grants us the grace to lay hold upon them. When Paul prays for those Ephesians that he tells they are the habitation of the Spirit, you remember the first petition of that great prayer that he offers for them. He says that God would grant you to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And it's in the inner man that we've got all our battles. That's what Paul is speaking of. He's speaking about the flesh. He's speaking about that in which we still live as we endeavor to walk according to the Spirit. So he says, in fact, "I'm praying that God would cause you to be strengthened by his Spirit in the inner man." It's the inner man that has to fight the fights. It's the inner man that has to confront the devil. It's the inner man that has to score the victory over the outward man, the old man. And so he says, I'm praying that you would be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And it's that that enables us to walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, because we've got this indwelling of the Spirit of God, and the purposes of the indwelling of the Spirit of God. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And in all of that inner man, each of us individually, in the inner things of the worship of God, then we rely on the Spirit of God. And not only that, in the things of the gospel as well. You know that the great calling of the church, on the one hand, upwardly, if you like, towards God, is the worship and the praise of God, our prayers unto the Lord our God. But there's also that outward calling of the people of God. In the church, the Holy Spirit dwells, but out from the church, there is all the issue of the calling in the gospel to those who have never yet believed. And that comes both individually and corporately to the churches of the living God. You remember on the Mount of Ascension, you've got a lovely wee insight into the disciples. Lord, they said, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They'd got this hang up in their mind about what the kingdom was going to be like. The kingdom is going to be like what John the Baptist said. He'll burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And they were always looking for that. When the Samaritans wouldn't listen to them, Lord, shall we call down fire from heaven? That's what they thought the kingdom of God was going to be like. And our Lord says, no, he says, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And can't you visualize them saying, now we're for the chaff burning. We're going to get the power. And the kingdom will come. And we'll tramp down our enemies. Well, he says, ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me. Boys a dear, what a gunk that must have been. And they were all set for the chaff burning, you see. And Christ says, ye shall be my witnesses. And ye shall be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Because the coming of the Holy Spirit will be for that very purpose, that ye shall be witnesses unto me. You see, when the Holy Spirit of God came on Christ, in that sense, Christ was being equipped by the Holy Spirit for the work that lay before him in procuring the gospel. And when the Holy Spirit came on the Church of Christ in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, that was the equipping of the church for the going forth in the work of the gospel that Christ had procured. My dear friend, always bear this in mind, that it is the calling of the church. And when you hear the gospel from the meanest saint, if you're unconverted this night, bear in mind that it's not their voice, it's not their words, it's Christ's words. And it's the word of the Holy Spirit that you're hearing in that gospel presented to yourself. In the book of the Revelation, John says, and the Spirit and the bride, that's the church, the Spirit and the bride say, come, come. And when any believer in Christ says to you, my dear unconverted friend, why don't you come to Christ? It's the voice of the Spirit of God that is setting forth that invitation in the gospel. Remember from the other side of things, where Paul is warning those Hebrews about not believing the things that they ought to believe, and he refers them back to Israel's unbelief that barred them out of the land of Canaan. And he says, referring back to that, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. He's citing a psalm of David. Well, it was David that said those words. But it wasn't David that said those words in the ultimate sense. It was the Holy Spirit who said those words. As the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Wasn't just David, wasn't just the people who repeat those words that are saying those words. It's the Holy Spirit's word, and it is his word in warning or invitation when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ the Savior. So this indwelling of the Spirit of God, ye are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And this indwelling of the Spirit of God, my friends, is for a great purpose. And the great purpose is the honor and the worship and the glory and the praise of the God of our salvation. It's his Spirit. If the Spirit of God dwell. And that's the promise. And God give us grace to take up the promise, to know it in all the ways that we are to know the promise. It's a lovely word that the Saviour says in relation to the coming of the Spirit. He says, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter. Now, literally, that means the same as. One, the same as me. And he will abide with you and be in you forever. And all you have to do, in a sense, is to look at how Christ acted and was towards the disciples in the days of his flesh, and you get the kind of indication as to how the Spirit is to be looked upon by us. Remember that time when they were in the storm in the midst of the sea, and Christ was with them in the storm. He was asleep in the hindermost part of the boat, and then he rose up and he calmed the storm. And when we realize that the Spirit of God dwells in us, in the ship, he is the one that rises up and calms the storms. And the storms are many, and the storms are round about us, my friends, day after day after day. The immediate setting of Christ speaking about that other comforter is in John chapter 14, of course, where he says, let not your heart be troubled. And their hearts were greatly troubled. And one of the reasons why their hearts were greatly troubled was because Christ had told them that the temple in Jerusalem, where God made his habitation, was soon going to be razed to the ground. And they couldn't come to terms with that. Where then is God going to be in our midst? Well, he says, let not your hearts be troubled. And he begins to speak about the Father's house above. And he begins to speak about the habitation that they will be of the Spirit of the living God. And all our days, my friends, we are to learn the promises of the gospel. And by the grace of God, we are to take them to our hearts and our souls. Ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And I'm conscious tonight it's one of those portions of the Word of God where most has been applied to the people of God and those who profess to be the children of God. Let me just read you the other part of that verse, my friends, if you're still unconverted. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you now. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. That's it. Final. That brooks no argument whatsoever. They that are born of the flesh are flesh. They that are born of the Spirit are spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. Pray God that you will come to know that indwelling of the Spirit, he who shows Christ, he who keeps us on the way to Christ, until we will be with Christ forever and ever.